feel like I was just here. Danny, if you get sick, call John. Well, we'll do a slight review tonight. I was just getting done my day, and I got the news of Charlie Kirk's death. And I'm sure I wouldn't agree with him on all theological points, but he also confessed our Lord as Christ, and our Christ as Lord, and it was very clear in his testimony. And again, he witnessed all across the nation, and some would call him a Christian nationalist. And Charlie Kirk would say, no, I'm a Christian and I'm a nationalist, but I'm not a Christian nationalist. I know where my home is and I know where my country is. You know, he was very clear on that. I just heard him actually those words just recently. So anyway, we had death that we can rejoice in today, but we also had birth that we can really rejoice in, and our hearts, poor Pearly, I said, I don't want to see you next Sunday, Pearly, you know, and she just was ready to go. I think that's the Lord's grace, though, in women's lives that are pregnant, right? You know, it kind of takes a little bit of the edge of the anxiety of giving birth, I think, away, because they're ready to get it taken care of. Well, we have a passage in front of us. I'm going to go ahead and read Genesis 18, and then we'll open in prayer and get started. Genesis 18, 1 through 15, and the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf and tender and good and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. And then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. And the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, and shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Again, Father, we do thank you for this brief time that we will once again open your word, Lord. I pray that you would just lead, God, and direct the discussion. Lord, I pray that what is said would be honoring to you. Lord, I continue to lift up our brother Tim, as was mentioned earlier, Lord, of the loss of his mother. And Lord, I pray that he realizes that he is no orphan in a sense, that he has a heavenly Father who loves him and cares for him. And he also has a family here at the chapel who love him and care for him. Father, I also pray for these opening hours of young Charlotte Grace's life, Lord. I pray that all would continue to go well with baby and mom. And Lord, we thank you for that, just that encouragement today and just the joy that we can have in birth. But Lord, we also think of Erica Kirk tonight and her two very young children, and just our hearts go out to them for this senseless act. And yet, Lord, we know that nothing happens without your sovereign allowance, and so we just bow to the King of the universe and know that you are in control, and that you allowed this to happen, even though it is absolutely evil in your eyes, Lord. Again, we just lift all these things in thy precious and worthy name. Amen. So we're going to do a little bit, I won't say short, but a little review tonight. But I want to get right into it. As far as our passage here, and I wanted to ask right away, has the Lord appeared to Abraham before? You know, you kind of start with the easy ones. Has the Lord appeared to Abraham before? Yeah. Well, it actually says, it uses the exact words that he's appeared to him multiple times in multiple chapters, including when he first talks to Abraham about what he wants to bless him with, right, in chapter 12 and 15, 17, in our chapter, on Sunday. In what form did he come to Abraham? Well, that's Moses, but that's all right. What form did he come? I'm sorry, this is a little bit of a trick question. Gary was about to answer. Okay. So up to this point, up to our chapter from Sunday, we don't really know. I made some speculation on Sunday just because he talks with him. It says he brought him out to see the stars. He, almost like that leading, like walking and talking with. So we don't really know, though, because it just says that he appears and he talks with him. And he tells him these things. And so what if a general appearance of the Lord, do you remember what we would call that? I forget who's, huh? Well, epiphany is more of a aha moment in your life, but this is more of a theophany, which sounds very similar. It's an appearance of God, a manifestation of God to humanity. And it's a very general term. And this is where I said, it could be the burning bush, it could be the cloud, the pillar of fire. We would even use, in those instances, we would say that was the pillar of fire and the cloud were like the Shekinah glory of God, right? Which really isn't a biblical term, but we give it a term for that glory that's manifested directly from God. What did I say? Was this, what changed here? What changed in our chapter today? What changed, Danny? Yeah. Yeah, there's so three men come to him, and he definitely addresses one of them as Lord, right? So he comes in a form of a man. What changes that then? Can we get a little more specific in our terms? Yeah, we could get a little more specific then. This would be a pre-incarnate Christ, right? A Christophany. And we would see Christophanies as the angel of the Lord. When the angel of the Lord would come to specific people in the Old Testament, or I would say the man, in the fiery furnace, the fourth man in the fiery furnace, we gave a couple instances there. The captain of the Lord's army, someone had just mentioned that the last couple of weeks, and I can't remember who, but was it Danny? Okay, yeah, good, good. Danny gets a gold star for the night. No matter what we call it, though, what is the Lord doing here? And I tried to make a little bit bigger deal about it on Sunday. What's the Lord doing with Abraham here? What's he trying to progressively do with him? Well, let's step back and generally, by appearing to him and talking with him and showing different aspects of it, what's he trying to do? Okay. Reveal himself. Yeah. And all those things, yeah, build his faith. Yeah, absolutely. But the Lord is revealing himself. And we've seen this since the beginning of Genesis, that the Lord is continuing to reveal himself just a little bit more. And when he does, in the story of Hagar, she gives him, for lack of a better term, a nickname, right? You are the God who sees, or sees me. What do we call that? What did I say specifically on Sunday? What kind of revelation are we seeing in these stories? And I don't want to say stories, accounts, true accounts. What did I say? Is this just general revelation? Or is this special revelation? Now, we didn't really talk about that on Sunday. I just used the term that this is special revelation. Right? This is by no means, my father-in-law would use the term normative. This is by no means for us today normative. In other words, the Lord isn't revealing himself that way to us today. So this is very specific and special to Abraham. And we have to see that. This is not, he is specifically revealing himself in a special way to Abraham. And you say, well, then what is general revelation? What are you talking about when you say general revelation? Well, general revelation would be like what we see in Romans 1, where God reveals himself through his creation, right? And for all of humanity to see his creation, and they're without excuse, it says. And instead of worshiping the one true God, what do they do? Yeah. They decide to worship the creation. And why I say that's general for all humanity, you could almost go anywhere in the world and see worship to creation in the most primitive senses of that word. In other words, in any tribe, all over the world, you would see that, because God did reveal himself through creation, that there is something greater. And even the most primitive tribe in East Jabip, will know that something's greater than them. And that's what we mean by general revelation. Just again, to kind of set our hearts and minds to what the Lord is doing here. It's very specific, very, very special with Abraham. What does Abraham seem to do everywhere that the Lord takes him? Yeah. It seems to me that he starts to understand that more and more, I mean, this God, I mean, just we often think that Abraham, God appeared to him, and all of a sudden Abraham was Father Abraham. He was just this great man of faith. And it's not true. God brought him along just like he would bring us along. He had to pull him out of Ur of the Chaldees as a pagan, and he set his love away. He chose Abraham. Talk about God's election and choice. He chose Abraham. Not because Abraham was righteous. We have to get that out of our minds, because he was not a righteous man. It was accounted to him as righteousness because he believed God. So it was attributed, or we would say today, it was imputed upon him by God, by God's righteousness and faith. I mean, even the faith alone is given to him. And so we have to understand that this is a man who is fallible, and we are going to continue to see this through the life of Abraham. He's a fallible man. He's going to mess up. He's going to make literally the same mistakes. Evie said on Sunday, history repeats itself, you know, and if you don't get wise to it, you're going to continue to repeat it. Well, Abraham is going to continue to repeat the same things that he did before that were evil in God's sight. Again, even with this imputed righteousness, and again, if I asked you, was Abraham saved? I would say yes. And Galatians makes it very clear that it says that God preached the gospel to Abraham. That's hard to understand, because Abraham was looking forward, right? We look back on it, you know, and it's very hard for us to understand. But he understood what it meant to have faith in God and to believe him for what he has said and what he revealed to him. So Abraham builds these altars. Where did he not build an altar? Because basically everywhere he went, he built an altar. I even read a verse on Sunday that was like, he was staying there for a little while and he built an altar and then he moved on. So where was it that he did not build an altar? Very specific place, and for a very specific reason. In Egypt. There's no altar mentioned. And he was there for probably a decent amount of time. And again, was taken there, was decided to go there under where he really shouldn't have gone. There was famine in the land, and he went, but God didn't tell him to go there. And he went there anyway. And so things start unraveling when we don't stay in God's will for us, right? So he goes to Egypt. He doesn't build an altar there. God doesn't even appear to him or talk to him. This is the first time that God doesn't even talk with him. It's when this time period that he's in Egypt. He leaves him alone. In fact, he talks to Pharaoh. Doesn't even talk to Abraham. You know, we talked about that he came in the heat of the day. There was really no, I just said, you know, it was interesting that Adam and Eve, he would walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, right? He came to him in the heat of the day, but it doesn't matter when the Lord wants to meet with you, right? At any time, we should be available. It probably was a little inconvenient to be in the heat of the day. Very hot. Where they were. And so we come to these three men. Who were the three men that were standing in front of him?
Some say it was a Trinity.
Yeah. Yeah, some Some think it's the Trinity. And it's interesting, it's a very like strong, there's a lot of people that believe that. And what's also interesting is one of my points on Sunday, and I'm going to just tell you, because I said it on Sunday. One of my points was that, you know, one of my reasons, I haven't changed my thought process on this, but one of the reasons that I said it is because Abraham ran and bowed. And you know, if they were just angels, they shouldn't have received worship. Now, what's very interesting about that, because I just want to give you all the information. In chapter 19 and 1, when the two angels continue on, the two men, and then I believe 19 calls them angels, continue on to Sodom, Lot does the same thing and bows, and it says that he bows his face to the earth. And they don't say anything. I'm going to let you, that's just for you to dig into a little bit more. But I still believe that one of these men was God, or manifestation of God, and the other two were angels that would ultimately move forward and move on to Sodom for its destruction. When we look at this about the altars, and it's interesting, when Abraham comes back from Egypt, the first thing he does is go to the original altar and cry out to God. And I think it's kind of the first time you see this almost like a confession of Abraham. And I think you see this progression in his relationship with God as God is revealing himself to Abraham. But with building the altar and running and bowing, because it's very clear that Abraham recognized the Lord. That's another reason why I think, the Lord must have appeared. Why would have he said the words that he said? And he runs, and there was no hesitation. But what does this tell us about Abraham, that he bowed to the Lord, and he's making these altars to the Lord? Yeah, he paid homage to, or we would say worship. It's an act of worship, that's a slippery slope. You have to be careful, because worship's of the heart, but there are manifestations of worship where in the scripture where it says they raised their hands in worship, they fell prostrate in worship. You see all these actions. Well, the action itself isn't worship. We have to be careful with that. The action itself is not the worship. The worship is from the heart, just like it is for us today. How many times have I said in discipleship that singing isn't worship? The act of singing is not worship. It's what the lyrics of the song should produce in our hearts to the one they were written of. And that's the other thing about music, right? I'm not going to get off on a tangent, but the reality is you only worship with the written and spoken word of God. You understand that? We only know how to worship because of the written, spoken word of God. So in other words, if a song has nothing to do with the scriptures and God, then what are you doing? How are you worshiping? How is that causing your heart to worship, right? And so we look at the act, yes, but really it's him paying homage, and I believe that you're starting to see this man understand more and more about God. Just like we today, the only way that we can truly worship him is by knowing him, right? And the only way we can know him is by his word. So, it, you know, why does Abraham say, do not pass by your servant? It's interesting. In verse 3, he says, do not pass by your servant. And then he says at the end of 5, and after all these things, you may pass on, right? Like, after I've shown you hospitality, you can pass on. What does he say that?
I'm saying that these three were on their way, their passage to Sodom, and they stopped to encounter Abraham, and so Abraham took advantage of this nearness, closeness, and said, let me...
That's a tough question, but I would say they were on their way to Sodom just as much as the Lord Jesus is going to pass by the two on their road to Emmaus. In other words, and they kept asking him, come in, come in, come in, be with us, right? He acted like he was going to move on. So he gave opportunity for Abraham to show hospitality. He also says later, the hint is later, as the three talk amongst themselves, is that he wanted to enlighten Abraham of what he was going to do to Sodom, and that's why Abraham intercedes. But I don't want to get into that. We're going to get into Dan. That's your passage, right? Yeah. But yes, I think these three show themselves expecting Abraham to show hospitality. But their goal is to continue on. One, their first goal, the Lord wanted to tell Abraham what he's doing, and then the other two are going to move on and be a part of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. What was Abraham's greatest fear? Hey, I'll just say it this way, in case you guys don't agree with that. How did I come to that summation? Is that the right word? Or conclusion? How did I come to that conclusion that Abraham's worst fear was to die without an heir? Now, this kind of goes back into the last passage that I taught in 15 a little bit. The Lord says, don't fear. He comes to him in a vision and says, don't fear, Abraham. I will bless you, right? What did Abraham have? What happened in the chapter before that? He destroyed four kings and their armies. So, with 300 and some odd men. So what did he have, you know? My point is I don't know, you know, you could say, well, maybe was the Lord saying, don't fear the vision? Maybe. But Abraham, in that passage, continues to scratch at the, you know, the heir thing. What are you going to give me, as seeing that I don't have an heir? And then he goes on to say, and then Eleazar, you know, my servant, he's gonna get all my stuff because I'm gonna die without an heir. And then even after the Lord says that Abraham believed him and it was accounted to him for righteousness, the very next verse, Abraham says, well, how do I know I'm gonna possess it? He's talking about his heir. This is a very weighing very heavy. I'll ask you this. Have you ever been promised something and it didn't come to fruition? Then the person didn't follow through. My kids would say that I do that all the time. But that's because they think everything that I say is a promise. Even if I say, well, maybe we could do that someday. Daddy promised that we're going to do that. But have you ever, I think we all probably been promised something that we haven't gotten, and it does not feel good. We talked about this on Sunday that Abraham was promised something 24 years ago at this point in the account in his life. And it hasn't happened. And he recalls it with God in 15, right? And then God comes to him in 17, just a couple weeks ago, and restates everything that he's going to get, including the heir, and including that it's a son, and that you know, at this time next year, and, you know, almost the same verbiage as what we see in our passage today. And Abraham's like, don't pass me by. Don't pass me by, because that's what it feels like every time you come to me and appear to me. It doesn't happen. Please, this time, don't pass me by. You've come. You've even come in, you know, with two other people, two other strangers to Abraham. Don't pass me by. And we see this whole hospitality scene in 4 through 8, and how Abraham said, no, just real quick, a little bit, you know, rest yourselves. I'll just bring a morsel, and, you know, real. And yet, again, his words don't really match what his actions show in the next verses when he goes full out. And the things that he has and prepares, and it doesn't say that they were in the fridge and he just warmed them up. These are all things that he did from scratch, and that Sarah did from scratch, and that the young man did from scratch. And these are all things that were, you know, a couple hours plus in time to get ready. And if any of you are wondering, I messed up the flower thing on Sunday, but I did figure out what I was, I had it in my notes, but what I, one thing I forgot to write was how many pounds a quart of flour is. That's how I got to 20 quarts of flour is 21 pounds, because a quart of flour is 1.1 pounds. And so you're talking about, I mean, how many with 20 pounds of, with 20 quarts of flour, 21 pounds of flour, I should say, how much bread can you make? Even if it's like the idea is cakes, so like we would maybe consider it like rolls or big rolls. Like, how many of those could you make with 21 pounds of flour? You know, again, this showing his hospitality and like way over and above. And I think part of that is he wants them to stay. And he wants them to stay there with him. And he wants them to stay there with him until he gets more answers, or that it comes to light, like these blessings come to light, because all the stuff that he does and has as Sarah do and has the young man do, it would take hours and hours and hours by the time it was all done. And like I said before, he was promised these promises 24 years ago in our account today. But I also believe that Abraham not only wanted them to stay, but he wanted the best for his Lord. There's no doubt, as I read this story, there's no doubt in my mind that Abraham wanted the best for his Lord. You know, it's said about hospitality that some folks make you feel at home and others make you want to go home or want to be home. Abraham wanted the Lord there, and he wanted to show him the best. And he ran to his Lord, and he bowed to his Lord, and he gave bountifully over and above to his Lord. Again, Abraham, I continue to ask the question, is Abraham a man just like you and me? And I would say, yes, he is just a man. But then I say, are you like Abraham? Do you give to the Lord bountifully, right? Do you give to him? Do you show homage? In other words, do you worship the Lord? Does it matter what time of day that the Lord wants to meet with you? Do you oblige? And of course, quickly we'll just go over the end of our passage. How many of you? If someone says Sarah, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Even before this. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? It's interesting. I can't say that I have great thoughts of Sarah. Yeah, but I mean that's not why I don't necessarily have great thoughts of her, in the story. But it's very interesting the way the scriptures talk about Sarah later on. And we'll get to that. But I just wondered if it was just me or, what are your guys' thoughts of Sarah? When you hear, doubtful, yeah. 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 Her husband put her in some real awkward positions, right? I mean, real awkward situations, for sure. Yeah. It seems that way in this story. She laughs very cynically when she hears that. But I got to tell you, as I studied, because going into it, I never had I don't know, it was almost more of a neutral thought about Sarah, but I think I've been appreciating her more in a sense of that, like these stories that her husband acts like a buffoon and puts her in harm's way, where she just goes with it, and she calls him Lord, and she seems to understand the idea of submission, in a sense of, and I'll tell you what, she and the Lord protects her, all through. Protects her very, and it's not over. It's not over. Her Abraham putting her in awkward position, situations is not over, by any means. And I feel like Abraham put her in an awkward situation here too. What do I mean by that? I mentioned this on Sunday. What do I mean by that? How did Abraham put Sarah in an awkward situation here? Yeah, it seems to me, now, unless I'm not catching the wording properly, but the more and more I studied it, it seems to me that Sarah had no clue about this. In other words, the Lord just told Abraham in chapter 17, a son would be born, when it would be born, that it would be born, and in this account, it seems like Sarah's completely because when she hears it, she laughs. And it's a laugh like, oh my goodness, come on. Like very cynical, very, almost shameful, embarrassed, but with a cynical tone. Like, what?
She realized how old she
was. Oh, of course. Unless, wait, but Jim, unless I came to you now and told you, no, unless I came to you and told you, and now, of course, this doesn't happen today, so I'm going to get myself in trouble, that the Lord told me that he is going to supernaturally empower you to play the best game of tennis you ever played in your life next week. But do you see what I mean? You would laugh cynically. You would laugh cynically if someone just said it right to you. But if you were told already about it, would you have had the same cynical laugh? That's what I'm saying. Abraham is not, you know, again, warts and pimples. But is Abraham acting like a leader and a husband here? Because it seems like it's the first time she's heard this. And so it kind of gets, you know, he sets her up a little bit, I think. And like I said on Sunday, you know, someone kind of joked a little bit, like, does she even know her name was changed? Because that's the other thing that happened in 17, that her name was changed from Sarai to Sarah. You know, is she wondering who they're talking about? Who's the Sarah they're talking about? And again, we know what's you know, she was advanced, he's advanced. Again, it's interesting because Lisa said, but didn't Abraham like have kids later on? You know, after what I said on Sunday about him, which is the interpretation there, that he was after the age of having marital relations, okay? But it says that they would, you know, God would supernaturally handle this. But then Abraham goes on then later to father more kids. So I guess he was supernaturally handled things for many years to come. You know, it wasn't just for the next 3 months. And I'm not trying to get vulgar, but he said this time next year, right? So they had 3 months to conceive. Because next year at this time, you're going to have a son. And Sarah dies, and later Abraham remarries and actually has more offspring. Crazy. I mean, but Sarah's the one that says that about her husband. He's old too. He's past this time. I'm not the only one. How's this going to happen? Well, we find out, don't we? And I'm going to end with this. In Hebrews 11, where it says, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, and she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead. Again, the inference is he's past his time. Him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of the sand of the seashore. Is anything too hard for God? Now we say that. Oh no, absolutely not. But each day in our lives, we are confronted with things that make us worried, scared, anxious, and all kinds of things, just like tonight. I don't know why that whole news of Charlie Kirk put me in such a bad mood. I was not righteously angry. I was just angry and frustrated. And it's like, Lord, how long are you going to let this go on? I actually confessed it before I came up here, because why am I saying that? He's in control. Nothing's too hard for him. Did Charlie Kirk die a millisecond before God allowed it? No. And that's what I have to continue to remind myself, that our God is in control of everything and every aspect of our lives. He can, every bodily function, anything that he wants, he is in control of. The hairs of my head, which I'm losing, he knows. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. We don't have to be concerned. We have to pray. That's what we have to do. I understand that the verse that says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I'll heal their land. I understand that wasn't written to us as the church. I get that. Because it's written to Israel, because it was a land promise. But do you think for a second the principle doesn't apply? If we would humble ourselves and pray, this is the smallest group. And again, I'm not judging people or anything like that. The smallest group of any meeting that we have, we got to pray. We have to pray together. This is the only way I think we're going to survive moving forward in this world, because there's a lot of people saying, how do we move forward from this? How do we move forward from this? We know how to move forward from this. We have to pray. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for this chance once again just to open your word and just, Lord, glean from your word what you would have us to glean. And we thank you that we have your word. When we think of Abraham, he had appearings here and there that you just revealed a little bit of yourself to him. Yeah, Father, we have the whole revelation of your word. Does that mean we know everything about you? No, I understand that, but we know everything that you wanted us to know about you. Lord, help us to be diligent in it, to know you more. That will cause us to worship you in a more true way. Help us, Lord, to pray for our country, for our family, for our church. Lord, so much to pray about. Lord, help us to be faithful until you return. It's in your precious and worthy name we pray these things. Amen.